Let's just pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you this morning, please, to continue to speak to us through your living and active word. We ask Almighty God that we would be faithful to your word. We thank you for the truth, Lord God, that your word sets captives free. It builds up the body of Christ. It enables people, Lord God, to know you and to love you. And we pray that your word, Lord God, would triumph, that it would do its work, and that we, Lord God, would learn to love your word more and more each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, you wouldn't hit that light on for me, please. Last week, before I speak about armor, I'm going to ask you a question, but I don't want anybody to answer it yet, because Nolan got it wrong last week. Great heart and all, and wanted a healing ministry. But think about this. Where did Jesus come from? Don't answer, because you're going to be wrong. Where did Jesus come from? Now, last week, we had Armour Young all the way down from Uma came to speak, and he was speaking about who we are in Christ, how God has provided everything that we need, even the authority that we need to do things in the name of God. So we don't need to be going to God and saying to God, give me the authority to do these things. He's already said, you've got it. We go in Christ's name. That means we just don't have, we tag, it says at the end of each prayer, in Jesus' name, in Christ's name. It means that we have all the authority of Christ to go and do the Father's will. So that was what Armour was saying last week. So if you're wondering, why is God not using me? Why is God not using me? It's because you're not walking in the truth of God's word. You have already been authorized to go and do these things. Anyway, having finished the third doctrine in our statement of faith, Mark, you want to turn that down slightly? Having finished the third doctrine in our statement of faith, the depraved and fallen state of mankind, we're now going to look at the next truth that Shiloh believes, and that is the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, essential deity, and his perfect humanity. Do you hear that? As you've heard from what I've just said, or the statement of faith is at the back for anybody who wants to read. Why are you all being distracted by that? Mark, you want to switch that off? Just, if you click on Easy Slides, and that's good man, good man. So as you heard, the statement of faith at the back is clear. The incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, his essential deity, and his perfect humanity. All nice flash words, but I bet if I asked you, what does it mean? You wouldn't be 100% sure, because I'm not. We were talking about this morning in the early prayer meeting. But this doctrine, this next part of the truth of our statement of faith, it's one doctrine, but it consists of four elements. The incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, his essential deity, and his perfect humanity. Now we can take all of these apart, which is probably what we'll try to do over the next number of weeks, but they are all inextricably linked. You can't separate these, because if you separate any of these to make it an essential doctrine of its own, you're taking away something of who Christ is. And although these four components are interwoven and should never be disassociated, they need to be covered individually just to help us understand who Jesus is. So we are going to be looking at them, but it's just to help us understand who Jesus is. Now, what Jesus came to do will be explored more fully as we go through the series. I don't know about you and some of the people who are longer as Christians, or maybe people who have taken Sunday schools. I don't know if you have been asked, but I have been asked this question many, many times. Where did God come from? And it's not just children who ask that question. Adults ask that question. Where did God come from? And it's really difficult trying to explain that God has always existed and he always will exist. He is the everlasting, the unchanging God who actually created everything. We can ask, where did all of the other things come from? Because all of the other things are created. But God was never created, and God will always exist. He is the everlasting, the unchanging God who created everything. Someone said, God is the uncreated creator who created the universe and everything in it. Hear that? He is the uncreated creator who created the universe and everything in it. Our understanding recognizes that everything created has a beginning and an end. Like us. We have a beginning and we have an end. But we struggle with the fact that God has no beginning or end. Even though he calls himself I am, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, that doesn't mean that somewhere along the line, somewhere in eternity, there is an end to God. He's basically saying there is nothing outside of me. I am the first, the last, the beginning and the end. And we struggle with the fact that God has no beginning and no end, that he is uncreated and eternal. It's hard to understand. But let me remind you who God is. And we saw this when we looked at the Trinity and the unity of the Godhead. The one true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God that we at Shiloh Christian Fellowship believes in, consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally and fully God. We've got that? So we all remember who God is. He is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally and fully God. Okay, turn please to John chapter 1. These verses that I'm going to be reading today are very well-known verses. We're looking at three different places, but they're just a couple of verses each. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Okay? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Turn please to Romans chapter 8. And I'm just reading one verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says this: For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So remember what John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Now listen to what Paul says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And then turn please to Philippians chapter 2. As I said, these are very well-known verses. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm reading from verses 5 through to 8. Paul again writes, Let this mind be in you, which also, or was also, in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the uncreated, the eternal God, has always been, which therefore leads to the conclusion that Jesus, who is God the Son, has also always been. When people ask, where did God come from? They may as well ask the same question. Where did Jesus come from? And so I want to ask you this morning, if a person asked you, where did Jesus come from? How would you answer? He's always been here. That's one answer. Susan said this morning he came from the Virgin Mary. And that's true too. Because he was born. Somebody else saying he came from heaven. So we understand we have all of these ideas of where Jesus came from. Would you sing like we sung? That's why I picked this song again. This, if somebody said, where did Jesus come? He came from heaven to earth to show the way. That will wash with some people. They would think you're a looper if you burst into song to answer the question in that way. But the Apostle John says Jesus was and is the eternal Word of God. The Apostle Paul says Jesus existed. This is where it blows your mind. Jesus existed before his birth. It's not hard to grasp. He existed before his birth. But I suppose in one sense we can say, well, we all existed 9 months before our birth. But Jesus existed for eternity before his birth in the form of God. And that's the most important thing, in the form of God. And in the Gospels, Jesus himself verifies his pre-existence saying, before Abraham was, I am. That's in John chapter 8, verse 58. And the Pharisees just couldn't understand. What is he talking about? This man's not even 50 years of age. How could he have been before Abraham? Jesus said these words, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down from heaven. John 6 and 38. Jesus said this, I saw Satan fall from heaven, fall like lightning from heaven, in Luke 10 and verse 18. But listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I saw with my eyes, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Well, that event took place even before man was created. The Old Testament gives many insights into the pre-existence of Jesus, the Son of God. Not to mention the many prophecies and the prophetic details about his earthly ministry and mission. However, our subject is the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, his essential deity, and his perfect humanity. Incarnation, big flashy religious word. Incarnation simply means embodiment, the personification, the manifestation. And therefore, the incarnation of the Son of God means the embodiment, the personification, the manifestation of the Son of God in bodily form. Remember that Paul said that he existed anyway in the form of God. But here is God manifesting himself in a bodily form, the personification of God in a body. Now remember who God is. The one true and living God, the God of the Bible, consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally and fully God. When, as the Apostle Paul says, Jesus, the Son of God, came in the likeness of sinful or human flesh, he's telling us Jesus, who is equally and fully God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, became a human. Now, you could all say here this morning, Tari, we already know it. Should we sing all them songs, Christmas and all, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Oh Come All Ye Faithful, that tells us all of this truth? You say, we all know this. But do you really? Jesus is the embodiment, the personification and manifestation of God in bodily form. He is God in the flesh. Now, we can say, we all know this. Well, we're going to check if you do in a moment. Now, I'm not going to ask you any questions, but I'm going to let you listen to something, and then you can tell me if, yeah, I understand what it means when Jesus is God in the flesh. I don't understand it. It completely blows my mind. Do you know that the early church considered this truth so vitally important that in the 5th century, they designed a specific creed, a statement of faith, if you want to call it that, specifically around this issue. Normally, a statement of faith sort of encompasses most of what you believe in the primary doctrines of your church. But they made a specific statement of faith around the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, essential deity, and perfect humanity. And it was known as the Chalcedonian Creed. And it teaches what Christians are to believe. You've got to understand this. This is what Christians are to believe. If you're a Christian and you don't believe this, you're deceived. If you're a Christian and you don't believe this, you are not believing the teachings of the Bible. This is what Christians are to believe about the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God. As I said on Resurrection Sunday, like the Bishop of York, not a bit of wonder Yorkminster got struck with lightning when he stood up and said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was nothing more than a conjuring trick with bones. If we do not get this right, then it affects how we see Jesus. So this is the English translation, and you're going to have to put up with this. This is the English translation of the Chalcedonian Creed. Now you think you know what it means, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And this is what the early church said. We then, following the holy fathers, them before them, all with one consent, teach people to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantial, coessential with the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood. Take it, everybody now knows what that means. They go on. In all things he is like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union. You've all grasped it, I can see in your face. But rather, the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son. The only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us, and the creed of the holy fathers has handed down to us. How many people totally understand now what it means that Jesus is God in the flesh? And I'm certain this morning, I'm absolutely sure that people in Shiloh are totally relieved that we have put it much simpler in our statement of faith. We believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, essential deity, and his perfect humanity. That makes it so much easier, just so long as no one asks us what it actually means. The Chalcedonian Creed actually enables Christians to know what it is that we need to believe about the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, and it can be summarized, that whole statement can be summarized in this way. Jesus has two natures. He is God and he is man. He is divine and he is human. We can grasp that. We can understand that. Then it tells us that each of these natures is full and complete. He is fully God and he is fully man. Do you understand that? You're absolutely sure now that you've grasped that? Because what you need to understand is he is not 50% God and 50% man, and the two come together to make a Jesus. Okay? Each nature is full and complete. He is fully God and he is fully man. Thirdly, each nature remains distinct. This is incredible stuff for us to grasp. He is divine and he is human. The two natures do not make up one new nature. We don't take the divine nature and put it into a jar and then take the human nature and put it into a jar, give it a good shake and make a Jesus nature. The two natures are distinct. He is fully divine and he is fully human. And he is this. He is only one person. Now, some of us could say, well, he's a bit like me because I'm a schizophrenic. You know, people could say that. You know, I'm schizophrenic, so I've got two natures. No, you don't. That's not what schizophrenia is about. Christ is only one person. Two natures united in one person. When you begin to look at what it is that we believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, when you begin to start to understand what is being taught here, you begin to lose yourself in the wonders of who Jesus is. And here's the last thing, which is absolutely fantastic, that summarizes what is being said here. Things that are true of only one nature. So remember, Jesus has two natures. Yep, he is divine and he is human. Not 50% one and 50% the other, making up 100% Jesus. He has two natures, fully God, fully man. He is one person. Things that are true of only one of his natures are nonetheless true of the person of Christ. In other words, if Jesus the man, Jesus the physical man, if he does something, then it is equally true to say God did it. Do you understand? It is equally true to say God did it. And if God did it, it is equally true to say Jesus did it. And that's the incredible thing, because that is why God the Father sent the Son into the world and he would be God and man. Two natures in one, and whatever man would do in Jesus in that sense, it would be God doing it. Because God sent Jesus, who is God, with these two natures, divine and human, to pay the price for our sin. Whatever Jesus would do, God would do. Whatever God does, Jesus as a man has done. How incredible it is. Things that are true of only one nature are nonetheless true of the person of Christ. If Jesus the man does something, then it is equally true to say God does it. The incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, his essential deity, and his perfect humanity is such an important doctrine for us to believe and to hold fast to because of who Jesus is. And we're going to be, over the next number of weeks, going more into this and seeing some incredible, wonderful things from this. But Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, to die in our place, to pay our debt, so that we wouldn't have to. And because of his love for his Father, because of his love for us, Jesus, the Son of God, willingly left the glories of heaven to become a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christian, Jesus did this for you. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, did this for you. Such is his love for you, that he became a man, leaving all the glories of heaven where he had been with the Father from eternity. He considered it, no, leaving it all behind out of his love for his Father and us to come, to become a man so that you and I could become a child of God. And so when we look at the statement, the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, his essential deity, and his perfect humanity, he did it all for you and for me. How wonderful is the love of Jesus Christ. Christian, remember this morning, doctrines might sound complicated. Statements of faith like the Chalcedonian Creed might sound complicated. But in the end, they're there to preserve truth, because that truth still today sets prisoners free. And we thank God for his truth. Maybe this morning there's someone here and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not yet a Christian. Well, such is the love of Jesus for you, whether you believe in him or not. Such is his love for you, that he came here and died so that you could live and that you too could become a child of God. What have you to say about the incarnation of the Son of God? What will you do about the love of Jesus for you? I hope and pray that you will accept God's truth, that you will confess your sin, repent, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we go into this new doctrine, Lord, on our statement of faith, looking at the incarnation of the Son of God and all that that entails, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us into it in ways, Lord God, that would amaze us all. That we would see more and more of your love, Father. That we would see more and more of the love of Jesus and more of the love of the Holy Spirit. That we would get a better understanding, Lord, of what it really meant about Jesus coming into this world. Lord, we're only looking at who he is in this doctrine, Lord God. We're not even looking yet at why he came. But we just pray, Lord, that we would be lost in wonder as we look to Jesus, as we focus on him. Lord, may your word do its work. May you, Lord God, help us all to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, into this world. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world. And thank you for the wonderful truths, Lord, that you are revealing to us through your word. Help us as we see these truths to glorify you. For we ask it, Lord Jesus Christ, in your glorious name. Amen.